So Flora is going to come and read Psalm 25, and I think this needs an adjustment. And Flora's celebrating because there's a good election result in Malaysia.
Yes. Yeah, that was really God's hand. Nothing else. It was Him who did it. We're going to read the Bible, the Word of God, from Psalm 25, verses 1 to 9. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Praise God for his wonderful words.
Amen. Thanks, Flora. I'll readjust this so that Lucy doesn't have to, or so Brody doesn't have to be worried. The second Bible reading I wanted to bring this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to start off today by some, when I can get my sermon notes sorted, a bit of self-indulgence. Oops. That's the rear end of my goddaughter Celia running towards that rainbow. And the rainbow for me has always been a symbol of hope. The rainbow is that symbol from God that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood. And I always think that that's hopeful, because what I want to talk about today is hopefulness. Now, some of you will have already heard me brag about Celia. She ran in the Commonwealth Games in the 10-kilometre race and the 5-kilometre race. She came sixth in the 10K and fifth in the 5K. And I sent her text messages before. Lou and I were there for the 10-kilometre race. Sent her a text message before the games saying that I hope that she ran a good race. And it wasn't just the race that I was proud of. Now, I'm missing... Because she and her two other Australian compatriots waited until the very last runner came home in the 10,000-kilometre race. They'd actually lapped her twice. So it took her a while to get home. And some of you will have seen either the actual video coverage or the media coverage afterwards of this sporting gesture from these young Australian women. And for me, it spoke a lot about this girl's character and the character of the other two. Eloise, who is hugging the runner from Lesotho, is a staunch Christian. She has for quite some time been very actively involved in a development work in a part of Africa, which has made a big difference to a community there. So she's somebody who doesn't just run the race on the track, she also runs the race that she's been encouraged to in life. So that's my self-indulgent bit over for the time being. My theme today is what is our hope? And normally when I'm preparing for a message, the idea comes to me fairly easily. Not so much this time. I was paying attention. Peter Godwin recently did a series that had as its foundation the Sermon on the Mount. And he reminded us that we follow a Jesus who says things like, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Don't worry about things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. But I say, even if you are angry with somebody, you're subject to judgment." Who would want to follow somebody who said that is the way we live our life? It's a particularly unattractive lifestyle. Now, Peter, of course, just didn't leave it at that. He reminded us that the message of Jesus is a radical message. It's a quite different message from that which people in that community had received, and quite different from the messages that we receive right now. And he reminded us that we need to pay attention to this because Jesus is a loving Saviour, because Jesus wants to make our lives better and not worse. Strange way to make them better, but we've got to bear with him. Jesus knows more than we do, because after all, he's God. And Jesus lived what he taught. Every word that came out of his mouth was backed up by action. So I thought, well, how do we explore that a little bit more? Peter explored it. I mean, he would have been preaching for hours if he fully explored it. So I thought, how can I follow up from that? And this led me to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it gets read at weddings lots of times. Verses 12 and 13 in 1 Corinthians 13 are these. "For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And it struck me as I pondered that we often talk about faith and we often talk about love, But we don't talk so much about hope. And often when we talk about hope, I wonder what sort of hope we think about. Are we thinking about a hope that God will answer our prayers? Are we thinking about a hope that we'll be safe and happy? Is it a hope that we experience salvation? Is it a hope that we go to heaven? So, I got that far, and then I thought, well, what does Jesus say about hope? Because again, when I'm preparing for a sermon, I'm always wanting to start from, well, what does Jesus say? And then work outwards from there. Twice in all of the Gospels, the word hope comes out of Jesus' mouth on two occasions. So I thought that's a bit strange, but it didn't take, and he was talking to a people who were feeling hopeless. They were stuck with the Romans. The Romans were giving them a hard time. The last prophet, recognized prophet, had spoken 400 years ago. So they had not a bad excuse for thinking that God had forgotten them and life was a bit hopeless. And Jesus comes along and says, through messages like the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to have to put up with it. I'm not the Messiah who's going to be the man who rides in with the cavalry and gets rid of these earthly burdens for you. So there was a lot of false hopes pinned on Jesus that he disappointed. And even John the Baptist, who had sacrificed and ended up in jail and losing his head because he was the one who came to announce Jesus, John was wondering. And in Matthew 11, we know that John gets one of his disciples to send a message to Jesus. And now when John heard in prison about the deeds Christ had done, he sent his disciples to ask a question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus answered them, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them. Blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me. So Jesus there was talking about hope. He didn't use the word hope, but he was saying to John, be hopeful. He was saying to John, your hopes are fulfilled. He was saying to John, you have not laboured in vain. And what he was really saying to John, as he says to everybody, is don't judge me just by my words, but judge me by what I do. And the hope that comes from Jesus is not just because of the words that he utters, but because of the things that he does. And so then I thought, well, what are the implications for that? Jesus gives us a hope, but also says we might have a rough time of it along the journey. And how do they fit together? And I read there's an English bishop called Tom Wright. And his take on hope is, he says, hope is what you get when you suddenly realise that a different worldview is possible. A worldview in which the rich, the powerful, the unscrupulous do not, after all, have the last word. In a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and weak are given their due, is the best news there can be. So, and that reflects what was said in 1 Peter, which I read earlier on, and I'll read it, a bit of it again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So the hope that we have is a hope that is an eternal hope. The hope that we have is a hope that we will be with Jesus and we will be with God forever. And that is something that we really will never fully comprehend until we experience it. So it's not a hope that's a hope, well, I hope things get better tomorrow. It's not a hope, well, I hope things go well for my family or something like that. It's an eternal hope. And what I want you to take away today is that that eternal hope is part of what helps us to deal with troubling times. They come together. If we didn't have that eternal hope, then the message of Jesus to follow him would be somewhat hollow. He would just be saying, be good people and that's it. But he is saying, because I love you, because I've provided this eternal hope for you, inevitably you must be the good people that I call you to be part of that hope. And that's, Jesus said that in Matthew. So after verse 11 in Matthew 5, where he told people to basically cop persecution, in the next verse, verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I don't know, do you have a picture of heaven? I find it hard to picture heaven. People try and, you'll get these ones of sort of angels and harps and clouds and meadows with flowers or something like that, and an old man older than me with a grey beard, better beard than mine. That's not heaven. If an old man with a grey beard is heaven, then it's not a good result. So it's beyond our comprehension, but it's still there. It's something that we do treasure and strive for. Because Jesus was saying to me, follow me in this world, you'll follow me into the next one. That's what the hope message is. And towards the end of his ministry, he said to the disciples in John 14, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, side thing here, a friend of mine, I won't name him, believes that the better that you are on earth, the better the room is you get in heaven. I've told him that that's crap. But I suspect that the room that he will get in heaven will be a better one than he has ever hoped for. So at least there's that. And a bit later on in that same chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, I don't know what the message is going to be next Sunday, but given that it's Pentecost Sunday, I think there's a fair bet that we'll hear a bit more about this Spirit next Sunday. So I'll leave that to the inspired preacher who is going to be leading us next Sunday. So God gives us a hope that is the promise that we are, if we hold on to that hope, we are enabled to be the people that he wants us to be in this world. One of the people who I think is a living embodiment of that is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. So he was someone for whom an assurance of being with God enabled him to be who he was in the world. He was a shining example of the Christian fact that hope is a gift to others, not from us, but sometimes through us. He gave a speech about that hope on the 3rd of April 1968, so just over 50 years ago, in a church in Memphis, Tennessee. And
all we say to America is be true to what you said on paper. If I lived in China or even Russia or any totalitarian country, maybe I could understand some of these illegal injunctions. Maybe I could understand the denial of certain basic First Amendment privileges because they haven't committed themselves to that over there. But somewhere I read of the freedom of assembly. Somewhere I read of the freedom of speech. Somewhere I read of the freedom of press. Somewhere I read that the greatness of America is the right to protest far right. And so just as I say we aren't gonna let any dogs or water hoses turn us around, we aren't going to let any injunction turn us around. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Still brings tears to my eyes. He was assassinated the next day. So if you don't have that hope in your heart and mind, I'd encourage you to wonder why. If you do have that hope, I'd encourage you to live it out every day, in the small ways and the big, and live it out in the confidence that Dr. King talked about. Let's pray. Wonderful God, we thank you that you take us to the mountaintop. We thank you that we know that there is something on the other side that is wonderful beyond our imaginations. And we thank you that Jesus has gone before us, has shown us the way in this world and to the next. Help us to be your loving and obedient servants as we go forth from this place in that hope. Amen.